Our scripture reading for this morning is from Amos, the second chapter, Amos, the third chapter, and skipping around in the verses a bit, Amos 2, 4, and 5, and then Amos 3, 1, and 2, and then down to the second part of verse 8. So, Amos 2, 4. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. And then moving to chapter 3. Hear this word, people of Israel. The word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. And then from verse 3 through the first part of verse 8, Amos gives analogies to them that I preached about last week in my message. Comparisons like parts of verse 4. Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? And verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And then he finishes with the second part of verse 8. The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Amen. At the death of King Solomon, the 12 tribes of the Hebrew nation divided into two kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern kingdom, made up of two tribes. And Amos was from that southern kingdom. When he says, I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem, he's talking about his kingdom, his home, where he grew up. But he left the southern kingdom, and his prophetic ministry was to the northern kingdom, and you begin to get the flavor of that as you read verse 1 of chapter 3. Hear this word, people of Israel. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. So that's what they went by. Well, he came out of the countryside in Judah, in south of Bethlehem. His hometown, Tekoa, was about the same distance from Bethlehem as Bethlehem was from Jerusalem. That's just a few miles apart. But he was up about 6 or 7 miles west of the Dead Sea, just to kind of give you a little. I know all of you know that map and you know that geography. That's where it is. It was a rather desolate area, but Tekoa was up on a hill. It was about 2,700 feet high. Well, Amos had two occupations, both of them rather humble occupations. He told Amaziah when he went up to Bethel in the northern kingdom that he was a shepherd tending a flock, and that he also took care of the sycamore fig trees. Presumably, he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. You find that in Amos chapter 7. But Amos, growing up under the discipline of the desert, developed very stern convictions. And reading his Old Testament book, we find that he didn't always have what I would say, well, I would call a sweet spirit. Rather, he preached caustically against sin. He pointed with no deviation to the certainty of God's judgment. And so that it could not be missed, he preached that Israel was, in so many ways, a privileged nation. The truth was, no nation had ever been blessed more abundantly than the people to whom Amos had gone to the north to speak. The northern kingdom was more blessed than the southern kingdom at that time. But from their beginning, they had been part of the object of God's revelation and God's love, as were the people of his own southern kingdom. But God had disciplined his people. You remember coming out of Egypt through natural disasters, through lengthy wanderings in a tough wilderness, and he'd led them to times of repentance. God had revealed his righteousness to them by many signs, and then leading them on to conquer the land that was inhabited by the Canaanite tribes. God's love continued to pour out on them as the nation grew. And this was reflected by the prophets, several of them, who, as the nation was growing, warned them of imminent danger in things they were doing. God chose Israel to be his holy nation. Not Assyria with its well-developed military might, nor Egypt with its emphasis on civilized culture. His purpose in choosing Israel, both of what had become the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, was to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And his ultimate purpose, however, was to bring, through these people, redemption to the world by his Son, born among them, Jesus the Christ. Israel's position as one of a very highly favored nation was attained solely attained through God's grace, not by their righteousness. Of course, God would have favored that had they been a righteous people. But Israel did not deserve either this special nation position in the world around them, didn't deserve God's unique favor. But God chose this nation. And to be chosen was indeed a great and to be cherished privilege. And they needed to recognize that and to live it out. But you know, that's the kind of thing that ought to be realized and lived on. Well, some people today are chosen very specially. Throughout the centuries, God has, in his ultimate wisdom and sovereignty, given special gifts to certain people. I was reading about an Arab Christian guide in Israel. Did you get that? An Arab Christian guide? I'd have had a hard time imagining that except for a personal experience. And I've spoken of this occasionally, so some of you will remember that I had an amazing privilege of spending more than a week in the Holy Lands in 1996. And our group had an Arab Christian guide. So they really are there. So anyway, the story goes, an Arab Christian guide asked a touring Christian minister, he didn't ask me this, some other Christian minister, he said, why did God choose Isaac instead of Ishmael? He went on to say, Ishmael was, as far as the Bible indicates, a much more desirable person as human attainments go, yet God chose Isaac. Well, the visiting minister answered with his own question, asking, why did God choose Jacob instead of Esau? And then he says, Esau appears to have been the more likable of the two boys. You read about Jacob, and that's very true. And then he said, why did God choose me? a sinner that I am, and unworthy as I am to be a minister of the gospel? And the answer to each of those questions of the guides and of the ministers rests solely, the answer rests solely on the wisdom and the sovereignty and the grace of God. Only He knows. Yes, God does choose to bless some people with unique abilities and special opportunities. Of course, all people have talents. Some can't sing like Milton, but all people have talents. But we have to face realistically the fact that some people seem to have more than their share of natural gifts in some area or another. But you know, in addition to that, those of us who live in the world today, all of us have privileges and opportunities unheard of, even just a century ago, or even 60 or 50 years ago. You won't hear this from certain politicians with certain agendas, like the agenda that says we are so bad off today. But the average American today has a much higher standard of living than a well-to-do person who lived in the 1930s or 1940s, only a half century ago. You know, air conditioning, shopping malls, McDonald's even in small towns, modern conveniences that make life easy and make life convenient and comfortable. And all of us, even those like you and me who live modestly, are highly privileged. But still, some are specially favored. And God expects much from the favored. The statement that Amos made concerning privilege and responsibility in the first two verses there of chapter 3, the whole family I brought up out of Egypt, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. That followed a sermon he had delivered to the northern kingdom, as recorded in the first two chapters of the book. And he had listed in that sermon six of Israel's neighbors: Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And then he turned next to his own southern kingdom, Judah, with a similar message. Just as Israel was basking in the sunlight of their superiority, Amos had warned Judah of the coming judgment. That was the first two verses of our scripture text for today, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Look back at it in full. Part of it speaks very loudly. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord, because they have been led astray by false gods, I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. And he then pointed out that the northern kingdom, though people who were more prosperous, was no better than Judah. Judgment was certain because Israel had abused her privileges. And what he said about the peril and the price of privilege in verse 2 of chapter 3 there applies to both Israel and Judah, to both of the kingdoms. People of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you, you only have I chosen. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. You see, God had redeemed all 12 tribes from bondage. And the entire country, now a divided kingdom, had received blessings from generation to generation. And therefore, God must deal with the two kingdoms based on how they used the good things that had been given to them. And Amos was there to point that out. You know, children who are reared in homes of unusual opportunity are generally judged by our society to have a higher responsibility. And those who have good jobs and a comfortable living standard should recognize God's hand of blessing on them. And even more, those who've been saved from sin, any sin, shallow or deep, have a great obligation. People who've matured in Christ recognize any privilege offered to them and the importance of staying humble and grateful to God. But also, what we see is sometimes shallow and superficial people who are abusing their privileges. So I have to ask, where are you? I believe everyone listening to this message today can honestly say, God has been good to me.
Amen.
You can't you?
Amen.
But here are some penetrating questions that could be addressed to anyone. Addressed to me. How far along the line of maturity have I come? Are habits that hurt and even destroy still a part of my lifestyle? Do I cling to things? Or do I let things cling to me that keep me from being my best and attaining all that God wants me to have? Well, those are, as I say, penetrating questions. They're kind of hard. And so, but those are the kinds of questions. That's enough of those for now. But such questions really should make us think. You see, most people, somewhere in the process of the days of their life, wake up to life's true meanings. And the tragedy is that too many, even you may know one or two, wait to awaken until that opportunity for a full life for them has slipped away. And when we do this, if we do this, we then have a limited time in which to realize our full potential, if we even can. Well, here's a classic example of this. Marie Antoinette, wife of Louis XIV, remained a silly and privileged girl for way too long. When the French Revolution broke out and her privileged world collapsed, she faced calamity, even death. And at that time, she suddenly realized what real life was, matured quickly, and history says she turned into a brave, strong woman. But unfortunately for her and for France, it was too late. Well, not on such a national scale. The same happens to many. The tragedy is that, as one of her biographers says, she played with life but never wrestled with it. Another writer said, one wonders what would have happened in history if Marie Antoinette had faced her troubles sooner and had become a woman before it was too late. Well, often experience tells us, for example, that when we waste a year in our youth, it takes 4 or 5 years to bring it back. So where are you? Where am I? In southern Illinois, when a farmer fails to go out in March and April with his tractor or his plow and break the ground and sow the seeds and cultivate the plants, he's going to end up starving before the winter's gone. Yeah, the Bible speaks, for instance, of the pool of Bethesda. It was stirred by an angel, and there was a need for a sick person to step into the pool at that time in order to be cured. You'll find that in John, the 5th chapter. Well, just so with some opportunities that are presented to us by God, it is now or never. We need to see privilege. We need to see opportunity. When God presents it to us, because when we abuse the privileges of our life or we fail to use them, tragedy results. Of course, the greatest tragedy is that failing to receive the gift of salvation from the Savior when we have the privilege of hearing the gospel. Years ago, a person who was speaking about foreign missions, a good Baptist person, I'm glad to say, said that no person has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. Everyone needs the opportunity. Everyone needs the privilege of choosing salvation. Unfortunately, some hear it several times but still fail to respond. We live where the good news is preached often and should recognize that anyone should beware lest they become hardened and take the opportunity for assured salvation, take it for granted and put it off. Well, I have to tell you this, and you may have heard this. It is said in the seminary that what you learn is that a good sermon is one that has 3 points and a point. that's not where this poem comes from. This poem really speaks to us. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a 16-stanza poem about life and how we choose to answer the challenges that it presents to us. And those stanzas explore many choices, explore many consequences. And in 2 of the last 4 stanzas, he draws close to giving his answer. But he wisely asks the reader to make a choice for himself or herself. And he asks this, and this is the poem, part of the poem. Forever around the mercy seat, the guiding lights of love shall burn. But what if habit bound thy feet shall lack the will to turn? What if thine eyes refuse to see, thine ear of heaven's free welcome fail, and thou a willing captive be thyself in thy own dark jail? That's from John Greenleaf Whittier's The Answer. With our Creator God privilege, the undisputed privilege He has given to you and to me in this life, in this place, in 2020, right here, right now, the privileges that we are given by God, called to be His people, just like the privileges He gave to Israel and to others along the way, those privileges mean responsibility.
Amen.
And wise people, God's people, take advantage of the privileged opportunities of their lifetime during the lifetime of their opportunities. And that we must know. And because of that, we must lay hold of and exercise our responsibilities through our Holy Spirit-given empowerment. So I'm assuming right now the God-given role of a prophet, somewhat like Amos. Mm-hmm. And I say, do what you are called by God to be and to do. It's your privilege given by Him. It's your opportunity. And may God bless you, because I promise you He will.
Amen.
Amen.